Amen. Well, it's good to be together again. It's not our usual format for gathering, but it is good to be together. Kim Pruno, who is, she leads our welcome team. She sent me a meme on Facebook this week about all the good reasons for tuning in online on church. So Kim, if you're watching this now, you sent me this meme and I thought it was hilarious. But the fourth one said, as a benefit, and you can mute the pastor. And so if you're doing that, Kim, God sees. Just joking. There's all kinds of crazy memes going around on Facebook, and there's just, you know, fear and panic and hysteria. And I really, this week, the message that is on my heart to bring is called Killing Worry. And I said this last week, so if you were here in the service last week, right now, as a church, we're working through our reading plan. And so, as a community, we're reading through the entire New Testament this year. And so, we're 5 chapters a week throughout the entire year will bring us to the end of the New Testament, starting in Matthew, going to Revelation. And so, this passage that I'm going to be preaching from is in this week's reading. And so, God has a way of knowing what's coming, and the scriptures, and I say this a lot whenever we gather together, the scriptures, if you take them seriously and you look into God's word and you say, God, please speak to me, I want to hear your voice, it will blow you away at how often you're just reading through a regular reading plan, God will speak specifically into your situation. And so we're going to be talking this week about killing worry, and so that's pertinent. You know, it'd be easy to give in to worry right now in this season, but I just want to challenge us from the scriptures that we have a reason not to give in to worry. And so before I do, I just have there'll be a slide up on the screen. I just have a few suggestions for us as we're practicing isolation and listening to the government's recommendation to be isolated. I just want to encourage you to every day intentionally spend time in prayer. I want to encourage you to spend time in the scriptures. And so the website that you're on, so if you're watching this service, most likely you're on our website. And if you go to, there's a tab in the website that says NT 2020, New Testament 2020. And if you click on that tab, it'll show you where we're at in our reading. And so right now we're smack dab in the middle of the book of Luke, and we're reading 5 chapters a week as a congregation. And then on Sundays, every Sunday, we're actually talking from the passages that we read. And so during this time where you're in isolation, I would encourage you to read a chapter a day. And if you miss 2, that's okay. We're doing 5 a week. And so be intentional about it. And even as you start, I would encourage you, just ask God to speak to you as you read. Lord, is there anything you want to say to me? Is there anything you want me to be responding to? And again, you'll be amazed at what God does. I would encourage you to call each other. If somebody's name comes to your mind, give them a call. If it's somebody you don't talk to very often, call them anyway. If you don't have their phone number, find them on Facebook Messenger or find them on some kind of an app and just message them, check in, see how they're doing. It's not the job of the pastor to do all of that pastoral care. Sometimes God puts each other's names on our hearts, and I just want to encourage you to call each other, text each other, stay in touch. And if you're able to offer help, do that. If you need help, please ask. This week we're going to be looking at ways that we can help people that might be in need. So if you are isolated and you can't go out and get groceries or anything like that, reach out and we're going to try our best to meet the needs of people. If you live overseas and you're tuning in, don't call us for groceries because we can't do that. That's for if you're in Thunder Bay and we can help out in some way, we'd love to be able to do that. So offer help if you're able and ask for help if you need it. And so as an intro to this sermon, sometimes when you're talking about a topic, I think one of the best ways to figure out what to do is learning about what not to do, okay? So we're going to play a little video. It's only a minute and a half long. It's a guy named J.P. Sears, and I'll just say I don't recommend all of J.P. Sears' material, but this video on worry, I saw this, I don't know, it was probably about a year and a half ago, and when I first watched it, I was like, if I ever preach on worry, I'm showing this video. And he basically, in this video, he'll describe to you how to become an expert worrier, which is the opposite of the sermon, but check out the video.
Technique whereby you prevent terrible things from happening in your future by making yourself feel terrible right now. Worry makes things better 100% of the time. So you can pave the way for a better future through negative thinking and emotional stress. I'm going to teach you how to get better at worrying. Trying something new? Just remember all the times you failed in the past. Practice catastrophizing. Just imagine the worst possible thing that could happen to you when you're doing your normal daily activities. Never trust anyone. In fact, you should become more suspicious when people treat you kindly because they're probably just trying to manipulate you to take all your money and cannibalize your body. Remember that one day the sun will burn out and all of life on Earth will be dead. Advise your doctor to write you a prescription for a medication to help you stop worrying. Then go home and start worrying about the inevitable side effects of that medication. Type conspiracy theories in on Google, and then read about them for at least an hour every day. Talk about your worries with your friends, but don't let them pull you down by discussing solutions. Remind yourself that people are constantly judging you. If you get stricken with a case of feeling peaceful, turn on the news to find out what you should be worrying about today. When you're going to bed at night, remember home invasion is a thing. Go on WebMD and read about random illnesses to determine if you have any symptoms of those illnesses. Because worry always helps, enjoy maximizing your life and taking it to the next level. Oh yeah, and remember the device that you're watching this video on is killing you with dangerous EMFs.
Tell me, give me a thumbs up. Okay. All right. So obviously from that video, you could tell he's saying all of the things not to do. So this sermon is not about becoming an expert worrier. This sermon is about killing worry. And so I would encourage you, that video is a really funny way of thinking about worry, but I would encourage you to do the opposite of everything that you heard J.P. Sears say in the video. And so I want to put a definition up on the screen right now for worry. And so I'm just going to read. So when I looked up worry, just in the English language, and I'm going to talk a little bit later about what the Greek definition of worry is, because it's really, really pertinent to our situations. But the English word for worry, it says to give way to anxiety or unease, allow one's mind to dwell on difficulty or troubles, to torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts, to fret. And I just want you to notice from that definition that worry is something that we give way to. In both of those definitions, it says give way to anxiety or unease, to torment oneself with. And so worry is something that we allow to happen in our minds, in our hearts. It's something that it's self-inflicted. And so as we talk about worry today, I really believe with all my heart, worry is something that by the power of Christ that we can actually overcome in our lives. It's not something that we have to give way to. Even though for a lot of us, it dominates a lot of our think time. You know, a lot of the time that we spend just thinking and pondering, that can be filled up with all kinds of worries. But it doesn't have to be that way. And Jesus has a lot to say about worry. And I'm going to read a passage from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 34. And again, if you're following along in the New Testament reading guide, this was one of the chapters we read this week. And I wasn't sure whether I was going to read the first part of this section or just the second part, because the second part is where Jesus specifically speaks about worry. But what Jesus is talking about here, he actually says all of this in one teaching. And so you're going to notice that in this text, Jesus goes from responding to somebody, he's talking about greed, and then he specifically talks about worry because the two are connected. And so I'm going to read it. It starts in verse 13 of Luke chapter 12. It says, then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, over you to decide such things as that." Then he said, "Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all my crops." And then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." So we can spend our lives storing up earthly wealth, and Jesus says that that's a foolish thing to do. If we spend our lives focused on the things that this world has to offer, then we waste our lives. Jesus said that's a foolish thing to do. But listen to how he finishes that. He says, "But a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not to have a rich relationship with God." So it's actually possible for you and I to have a rich relationship with God. And I don't know where you're at. If you're listening to this, maybe you're somebody who follows Jesus. You've made a decision to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, and you've surrendered to him, and you consider yourself a follower of him, a disciple of Christ. Maybe you're sitting here, and you're like, I don't really know what I think. Maybe you're watching, because it's easier to watch church online rather than to come. Maybe it's intimidating to come. Either way, I just want to say I'm glad that you're here. And your questions don't overwhelm God. And so if you're sitting here and you've got maybe skepticism or questions, I would encourage you to be honest about that. But what Jesus is saying here is he's saying that it's possible for us to have a rich relationship with God. And when you have a rich relationship with God, your priorities completely shift. You go from desiring things that this world has to offer, you go from worrying and being filled with greed to just being satisfied, to having this deep sense of peace. And that's what Jesus is saying. So it's interesting, and so I'm going to read the rest of this passage. Jesus gives this little parable. He's talking about greed, and the way that he responded to the guy, the reason he's telling this parable in the first place, it's really interesting. I'd encourage you just to dig into this scripture, like what motivated Jesus to respond the way that he did. We're not talking about this parable in depth today, but he's a brilliant teacher. But he goes right from saying what he says here about having a rich relationship with God and greed to talking about worry. And so in verse 22, we'll continue on. It says, then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, that's why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over big things? It's interesting that Jesus says that adding a moment to your life is just a little thing to God. Like, I don't know, there are so many movies and books written about people trying to find the fountain of youth and add days to their lives. And Jesus just flippantly says that that's just this little thing to God. Like, if you can't even add one moment to your life, like, why worry about anything else? Like, adding a moment to your life is a little thing, let alone all the other things that we worry about. And he's pointing out, and what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to show us, like, there's this all-powerful creator of the universe that wants to have a relationship with us. And if you're confident, if you get to the point where you're confident you have a relationship with the creator of the universe, why would you worry? Why would anything cause you to worry or to fret? Verse 27, Jesus continues, look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven will never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it, and no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. You know, we're talking about this passage of Scripture in relation to how it relates to our lives right now. And I don't know if you've been to the grocery stores lately, but like the toilet paper aisle is completely empty. You can't find hand sanitizer. It's all out of stock in most places and gets replenished in the mornings, and then people kind of rush in and get it. And Vicky and I were out shopping the other day, and we saw these shelves just empty. And I'm thinking about this as I'm reading Jesus' words, and he's saying, don't worry about the things that you're going to wear. You know, that you could include toilet paper in there. Don't worry about the things that you need for your home. Like, don't let those things dominate your thoughts, because the Father knows what your needs are. And it's incredibly comforting to know that we serve this, the creator of the universe. And so when we're tempted to worry, we're able to surrender that to him. And so I just want to point out that Jesus, the way that he teaches this lesson too, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but somebody approached him, the parable that we read at the beginning, somebody approached him and asked Jesus to divide his estate because him and his brother were having a fight. So Jesus tells this parable about greed. And Jesus is an incredibly brilliant teacher. Like, there's nobody that's ever walked the planet Earth that is as brilliant
as Jesus. And everything that he says is completely intentional. So he responds to this man and says, well, who made me a judge over you? Which is interesting because Jesus is coming back to judge the whole world. But Jesus knew that that man didn't know that. And that man saw Jesus just as a teacher, and he was trying to get him to settle this family dispute. But Jesus saw through what this guy was asking him. And he said, your heart is filled with greed. Like, don't worry about getting things for yourself. Don't worry about fighting with your brother. Don't worry about all the things that this world has to offer. Like, that's just greed, and that's foolish. You could spend your whole life doing that, and then you die the next day. What was the point of it all? And so Jesus gives this teaching on greed, and then he immediately moves into worry. And it's interesting because it says in verse 22, so after Jesus tells this parable, in verse 22 it says, then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, that's why I tell you not to worry. So he says to the crowds, he talks about greed. He says, you know, don't give in to greed. And what you're doing, the reason you're asking this question is because you have this greed, this desire in your heart for worldly things, earthly things. Don't do that. So he's saying that to the crowd. But then he looks to his disciples who are his followers and he says, even at a deeper level, don't worry. Don't give in to worry. You know, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, it's pretty obvious that we're not supposed to chase after the things of this world. We're not supposed to chase after wealth. We're not supposed to chase after just having the biggest house or the nicest car. Like, if you read the teaching of Jesus, it's really clear that we're supposed to be people that give our wealth away, that bless others with it, right? But at a deeper level, worry is something that goes on beneath the surface. So greed is something that's visible. You know, if we were out spending all the money that we didn't have on stuff that to make it look like we were okay and we were chasing after the possessions of this world, that would be obvious. Greed is an obvious thing. But worry is at a deeper level. It's something that it's beneath the surface. It rests kind of beneath and it's hidden. And so the reason Jesus turns to his disciples, after teaching the masses about greed, he turns to his disciples who've committed their lives to following him, and he looks at them and says, this is why I don't want you to worry. And my challenge to us this week is that it would be easy for us to give in to worry beneath the surface. That we can look on the outside, we can look like we're living our lives for Jesus and we're living, you know, faith-filled lives and we're still continuing to pray and read, but we can give in to worry beneath the surface. And what Jesus is really speaking into here, he looks at his disciples and he looks at them with so much love. Later down in the passage, he calls them little flock. That's the only time in the New Testament that phrase is used, little flock. But it's like this term of endearment. Jesus is saying to us, like, I'm your father. I'm like the shepherd that cares for you. I lay down my life for you. If anybody comes in to attack you, like, I'll make sure that doesn't happen. I'd give my life up to make sure that you're safe. He calls them little flock to show this incredible love that he has. And also the fact that, and we all know that sheep aren't the smartest of animals. And so what Jesus is saying is like, don't even give in to worry. Like, yes, as a follower of me, you know you're not supposed to give in to greed. You've already left all of this stuff to follow me. The disciples had already left all of their worldly possessions to follow Christ. But they were still at times tempted to give in to worry, which I think probably all of us can relate with that at some level. And I want to say this, and you may disagree with this. Maybe you feel powerless against worry, but worry is actually self-inflicted. And so I want to say that again. Worry is self-inflicted. If you really look at the way Jesus talks about worry here, the reason he separates it from greed, the reason he turns to his disciples and not just the masses is because he's telling them something that could potentially bring a lot of destruction to their lives. Like, if to give in to worry brings an incredible amount of destruction. It causes us to think about things that lead us to making decisions that are sometimes unwise. It leads us sometimes to saying no to maybe doors or opportunities God is giving to us. Worry is self-inflicted. And worry is something that we actually give way to. We make a choice. We make a decision to give way to worry. And I want to give an example, and I like giving personal examples, and it's almost impossible not to, because when you read the words of Jesus, it speaks directly to our own hearts. When my wife and I first moved to Thunder Bay, it was almost 3 years ago, so this coming July will be 3 years that we've been here in the city, and I remember we had just gotten into our new house that we were renting, and it was pretty exciting to be in the city,
and getting ready to think about planting a church and doing the outreach that was necessary to get TC started. And sometimes, and you might not know this about me if you see me on social media or you see me preaching, but there's times in my life where worry and anxiety hits me, and it's like, it's crushing. It's like this weight that is almost unbearable. And I remember I was in the shower, and I just started thinking, and at the time, we only had four kids. We have six now, and we're maxed. But we had four kids, and we had just moved halfway across the country, and I was in the shower, and I just, like, for some reason that day, I just felt like I'm not doing enough for my kids. I'm not doing enough for my family. Like, I had just uprooted them from everybody that they knew, and we drove halfway across the country. It was like a 26-hour drive. When you have as many kids as we do, that's not a 26-hour easy drive. Our kids are amazing, but it was challenging. And it was really challenging to leave all of the kids' friends. I mean, it's one thing for Vicky and I leaving our friends and family, but for our kids, it was really challenging to do that. And so I was in the shower one day, and it was just like this worry, this anxiety hit me, and it was like incredibly crushing. And I started thinking about all these other people that I knew that had their kids in sports and in music, piano, and all this stuff. And I was just like overwhelmed with this fear, this dread that like my kids aren't going to turn out well. I'm not loving them enough. I'm not doing enough for them. And it was like incredibly heavy, like almost to the point, like it felt like I was physically carrying this weight that had me weighed down. And no word of a lie, I get out of the shower, and I think it was within the hour that I had looked up some place in Thunder Bay where there was piano lessons, and I called and put two of our kids in piano lessons. We paid the lady like a couple $100. They hated it, and it only lasted like 2 weeks, and they're done. They don't even take piano anymore. When I was a kid, I was in piano for like a day, and I was like, this is stupid because I have to practice every day, and there's no way I'm doing that, and I think my kids felt the same, but I just had this like, and I look back on that, it was worry that I had given way to. It wasn't trust in God. I didn't reassure myself like, no, God has called us here. He's going to get us through. I gave in to this worry. But it was a self-inflicted. At the time, it felt like a weight. It was almost felt like I wasn't in control at all. But the way Jesus talks about worry, it's really, really clear that it's something that we give way to. And so I have this really silly illustration. You're gonna have to bear with me here because during this COVID virus, is this seen on the screen? Okay. So during this COVID virus, the stores we're able to go into are quite limited, okay? So I went into Walmart looking for a helium balloon. There was none. And then I saw somebody with a helium balloon stuck on their cart. And I was like, hey, where'd you get that? And I think they were scared that I was talking to them because maybe I had the virus. So they gave me kind of a funny look. And they're like, oh, I go to the dollar store. So I went over to the dollar store. And all they have were big smiley face balloons, which really does not fit well with worry. And you're probably like, where are you even going with this? Why are you bringing a balloon into it anyway? But the other side of this balloon is a smiley face. Cheryl, who's on our worship team, and you'll see her back up when we do our last song. She's like, you should sing that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. You guys, I don't know if you remember this. It's hard. Doing this online is hard because I don't get to see your reaction. So maybe you're like, your eyes are rolling in the back of your head, or maybe I'm muted. I don't know. But when I was a kid, I had this little plaque in our house, and it was this fish. It was like Billy the Bass Fish or something like that. Was that what it's called? And you'd press the button, and it would like, he would pop off the little piece of wood that he was on, and he'd be like, don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. You're all wondering why I'm not on the worship team, right? So the reason I have this helium balloon is because when I looked up the Greek definition for the word worry, it described worry as a buoy or buoyant, right? And so this word buoy, and most of you who know me know by now, I used to be a lobster fisherman. And so when I saw the word buoy as a description for what worry is, I immediately remembered what a buoy does. And so if you're fishing out in the ocean, the reason that you use a buoy is because you tie your line to a buoy, which goes down to your trap. And so when you're sailing along, you know where your traps are because there's a buoy floating above the surface of the water. And then you grab onto the buoy and you put it up into this big winch and it hauls your traps up and you catch your fish. So a buoy is something that rises to the surface. And so it'd be really hard to illustrate an actual buoy because I don't have enough water in here to do that. So a helium balloon is really similar. A balloon just, it rises to the surface. A helium balloon rises. And so the Greek word for worry, it's
it means that worry is buoyant. It's something that rises up to the surface. And I got thinking about some of the things that you and I worry about. And I, again, my daughter Esther helped me with this. We duct taped over the smiley face, but then it was too heavy for the balloon, so it sunk, and we needed the worries to float, because that's that's what the definition says it does. So that's why I have this written on here. I have the word written on here, worry, but I just want you for a minute to imagine what would be written there. What are some of the things that you worry about? Is it not being a good enough mom, or not good enough dad, or not a good enough sibling, or not a good enough just person in general? Or is it money, finances that you worry about? Do you worry about people not liking you? Do you worry about the things in your life? Whatever it is, I just want to encourage you to fill that blank in. Worry is something that we give way to. Worry is self-inflicted. If you don't remember anything else from today's message, and I'm going to wrap this up in a second, I want you to remember, worry is self-inflicted. And it's like a helium balloon that floats to the surface of our lives. It comes up, and it's buoyant, and it's right there. It's in our face. And so when I think back to that moment that I had in the shower where I was just overwhelmed with this dread, this anxiety, this fear, this worry, it was like a helium balloon that floated to the surface, and it was like, hey, here I am, right? And it just kind of hangs out there. But it's self-inflicted, because what does a helium balloon do? A buoy or a helium balloon, like, it does what we tell it to do, right? And so if I want to remove this, it's pretty easy to do. I was originally, just so you know, I was going to pop the balloon for dramatic effect, because I was hoping that maybe that would stick in your mind and you'd go, maybe that's what I'm supposed to do with worry, just put a pair of scissors through it. But Randall, our one-year-old, saw the balloon, and he was really mad at me that I took it away from him. So I have to bring this home. So I can't pop it for dramatic effect. So you can imagine for a minute popping it, or you can spin it around. So this joy, I really believe that what we're talking about, the word worry, this buoyancy that we're talking about, and the fact that it floats to the surface, you and I have the power to be able to say no to it. You and I have the power to actually kill worry. Just making sure the balloon doesn't float up through the screen here. We have the power to actually say, no, I'm not giving into that. And that's why Jesus, in the way that he taught this parable, he talks about greed, and he talks to the masses and says, yes, don't give in to greed. We all know that's obvious. But then he looks to the disciples, and he has this term of endearment, little flock, and he says, don't worry. Like, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about whether you're good enough. You have a Father in heaven who loves you. And in the midst of this virus, you know, a lot of us, we could give in to worry. We could give in to anxiety. We could give in to hysteria, fear. Or we could just renew our hope in God. You know, the worst that could happen is we die. Like, that's the worst scenario for a lot of us. But as a follower of Christ, when you've received Jesus into your life, there's this incredible hope that, like, even death is not fearful for us. In Corinthians, Paul says that death has lost its sting. You know, before we knew Jesus, we had this incredible fear when it came to things we couldn't control, especially death. But when you follow Christ, when Jesus has come into your life, when he's become your Savior, even death loses its power. It loses its sting. And for us, we don't need to be afraid. And so I want you to hear the words of Jesus this morning, our shepherd, who says to us, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Trust your Father. And if you're listening to this and you're not somebody who's received Christ, the gospel message, in short form, basically, is that you and I have messed up, and we can't get to God. We can't overcome our challenges. We can't overcome our difficulties. But Jesus Christ has made a way. He's come. He's lived this perfect life, and he died willingly in our place. And when we put our trust in him, when we say, Jesus, I believe that you died. I believe that you rose again for me. Come in and be my Savior. He actually fills us with himself. And so if you haven't done that, I would encourage you to do that. If you have and you've given in to worry, I want to encourage you to kill worry, to push that away from you. Just like you could with a helium balloon or with a buoy, you get rid of it. When that floats to the surface, remind yourself of the truths of God. Listen to the words of Jesus. Take them in. Take them to heart. And just submit and surrender to him. I want to give you just four steps to kill worry. I'm going to do these four steps, and then I'll call the band
back up and we'll close with one song. But in these four steps, and I was just reading through this passage and I was thinking about worry and I was thinking, how can we actually kill worry? So we can talk about this kind of in a sermon like this and you might go away saying, well, I agree, I'm not supposed to worry. You know, as a Christian, I know what Jesus says is true, but how do I actually do that? And I just want to give you some practical steps in how to do that. And so these four, I called it killing worry in four easy steps. The first step is to recognize your powerlessness. So if you think about an episode where you gave in to worry, and I think about that time in the shower where I just felt like this weight of I'm not a good enough dad. I'm not doing enough for my kids. I'm not showing them enough love. I'm neglecting them too much. Recognizing your powerlessness in a moment like that is just as simple as getting on your knees and say and being honest with God. God, this is exactly how I feel. I feel horrible. I feel like a failure. You know, if you read the Psalms, David did that over and over again. He prayed his emotions, and he recognized his powerlessness, and he called on the all-powerful God. And so the first step for killing worry is just recognize your powerlessness. The second step, and this might sound a little bit funny. I felt funny just even writing it out. Start referring to God as Father or Dad. On my sheet, there's a spelling mistake. It says of Dad. I don't know if that's the way it is on the screen or not, but if it is, I put that on there. But start referring to God as Father or as Dad. And the reason, and I encourage you, maybe you do this without thinking about it. Maybe because Jesus taught us to pray and say, our Father who art in heaven, maybe you do that kind of flippantly and it's just something that rolls off your tongue without thinking about it. But I just want to encourage you, when you're battling worry, to slow down and intentionally just refer to God as Dad, as Father. And when you do that, think about the fact that he's this creator of the universe. He's the all-powerful God who says, I love you and I'll provide for you. And when you refer to him as Dad, it's just showing this relationship of trust that you have with him, the way that a child would with their father. Jesus says it in here, the third one, seek first God's kingdom. Seek God's kingdom above all else. So if you're in the middle of a horrible situation, a really bad situation, like in what way does God want you in that situation you're facing to show his glory, to show his love, to show his power and his goodness? And I just want to encourage you, whatever situation you're facing today, whatever worry comes up, like ask God, like, God, how can I show your glory in the midst of this? How can I seek your kingdom above all else? And the last thing, and we're probably going to spend more time on this when we get to the book of Philippians, but fix your thoughts on praiseworthy things. If you, I'm going to read this verse out, and I just want you to listen to the way that Paul describes how not to worry. And so it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, and really focus on this, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, what is right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So in this final step for killing worry, I would encourage you to get a piece of paper and write out those six words, true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. That is six words. So if you write out those six words on a piece of paper and write beside them like things that are true, and beside honorable, write out things that are honorable, things that are right, things that are pure, lovely, and actually like physically do this, write that down, write out all those things that come to your mind when you see those words. And what Paul is saying is think about those things. Like when you're tempted to worry, when you're tempted to give into that buoyant worry, that buoyant anxiety, that fear, think about things that are true and admirable and lovely. Like let your mind be filled with those things. Worry is self-inflicted, but it's not something that we have to give into. And so the band's going to come back up and we're going to close with one song. And again, we're not here in person, obviously, and I'll step back. I'm going to step back so that we're obviously not here in person for you to be able to come forward and pray through this if God's bringing any conviction in your heart. But I just really want to encourage you, like if God is speaking to you specifically about worry, I want to just picture that silly balloon that we had up on the screen. And recognize that your worries are self-inflicted. It's something that you choose to give into. And when I say you, I'm not saying that condescendingly. It's something that we, at times, choose to give into. to give into. And Jesus, in his incredibly loving and very pastoral way, he looked at his disciples just like he would look at you and I today if he was physically here in person, and like I believe he is saying to us in spirit, don't give in to worry. Like, don't let your worries dominate your thoughts. Remember that you serve an all-powerful God, this creator of the universe who you can trust, who provides for you, who loves you. And so as we sing this last song, I just want to encourage you just to, if you've been worrying about something, confess it to God, pray through it, and just release that. Kill that worry. Push it away from you and put those steps into practice. And lastly, if you're listening to this and you've not surrendered your life to Christ, even as we sing this song, I would encourage you to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. If you've realized that, like, maybe for you, worry just dominates the way that you think. You know, maybe it doesn't look like it on the outside, but maybe it just dominates your thinking on a regular basis. And if that's the case, I just want to encourage you, even now, to surrender your life to Christ. Invite Jesus in to be Lord of your life. Tell him, Lord, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again, and I invite you in to be my Savior, to be my Lord. And then ask him to help you to push away this worry, to not give into it. Let me pray, and then we'll sing this last song together. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. Again, I thank you that we were able to gather online and some of us here in person. And I just pray that wherever we find ourselves, that we'd have a real sense of your presence. And Lord, if some of us right now are giving in to worry in relation to this virus, I pray that you'd help us to look to you, to trust you. And if it's in another area of our life, maybe just in general, we worry on a regular basis. Lord, I pray that you would help us to kill worry. Lord, we recognize that worry is self-inflicted. It's something that we give into. But Jesus, you told us that we don't have to. We can actually defeat it. We can overcome it. We can kill worry. And so I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd help us to be a people who don't give in to worry, but who trust you. And I pray that would be evident in our lives. We love you, God. You're awesome, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.